Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. A lot of what I'm going to be talking about today comes out of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk about a subject that's not very popular, but I think it also needs to be addressed. And, you know, right now, the people we have here, I want to make sure you understand that I think all your motives are pure and peaceable and instructive and so on. But when we start growing, we'll probably run into some of these issues. People that come from different backgrounds and all that have different ideas about church doctrine and things like that. So I think it's maybe appropriate that we talk about it. I don't think we have any problems like that here among our group, but I thought maybe I would address it. The topic I chose to talk about is things that cause problems in the church. And I've been elder in two different churches, and we've all had problems. And I know that probably every church that's assembled has some problems. And how we handle them and how we deal with them makes a big difference in what happens and how the church continues to survive and be productive and good. You know, I've prayed for a long time that this church would become an effective mission and movement in the church, in the city of Mansfield. And when we canvassed the area a couple years ago and handed out invitations and all that, there's a lot of issues here. There's a lot of drugs here. There's a lot of unemployed and poor people here. And so there are people here that need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're called to go out and meet them and reach them. And sometimes that, you know, I think most of the time we expect action too quickly. It takes time to meet somebody that you don't know and they don't know you and build a confidence in each other. It takes time. It just doesn't happen all of a sudden. I remember when I first became a Christian, I'd sit down with someone and explain what we call the plan of salvation, and if they agreed that that's what God said, I'd say, okay, let's go. Well, it doesn't work that way. That's the result of a young man trying to do a job that turned out probably offending a lot of people. Some of the things that causes problems in the congregation is blatant unrepented sin. That's something that hurts that person and hurts the church. And usually, if that's the case, the people of the world know about it. You know, and they automatically say, yeah, he goes to church over there, look what he does. I'll bled on us men, you women, I'll leave you out of it now. But that's the way things go. You know, the grapevine works real well sometimes, especially when it's gossip and things that we don't need in the church. But that's something that blatant sin needs to be repented of. In the Church of Christ years ago, if you committed adultery or you caught stealing or you did something like that, and you're a member of the church, they expected you to get up in front of the congregation and say, I did this, and I'm sorry, and I want to be forgiven. We don't do that much anymore. Most churches won't ask you to do that. And I can understand why, because sometimes you don't want to admit to everybody what you've done. I understand that, and I can't blame you for that, but that was their practice, and I've seen it happen many times. Anyway, blatant sin needs to work hard to overcome the sins of your life, and we all have them. None of us are exempt from them. We all have issues we struggle with and we deal with. But when they come to the point where everybody else knows about it and it's getting destructive to your life and to the church as a whole, it needs to be dealt with. You need to do that. And in the case of situations like that, the elders are the ones that usually are required to handle that. One of the major jobs of the eldership is to keep the church scriptural. And so that's something that we need to, it'd be our responsibility to address. You know, there's one thing that goes along with forgiveness. We have to forgive others. If we want God to forgive us, we have to forgive others. He put that stipulation on there. I didn't. He put that stipulation on there. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive those who have wronged against you. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to just read verse 12 first. See if I can locate it here. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's what he's saying. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. That's what Jesus is saying there in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to start reading in chapter 7, which is just over the page. I'm going to read verse, let me see my notes here. 1 through 5. I'll begin there with the 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think that's good advice. You know, I've always told you the story. The preacher told me one time, nothing wrong with chewing tobacco until I quit chewing tobacco. And that's the attitude of a lot of Christian people, and that's what he's addressing here. Don't start trying to accuse and ridicule other people over their faults if you've got bigger faults than they have. And so the faults and sins separate us from God. They affect our relationship not only with him but with each other, and we need to do everything we can to live a godly life. Remember, Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. That's something we talk about a lot. I'm going to go a little further in Matthew chapter 7. At this time, I told you chapter 6, but I only had one verse there, I guess. Go down to 7:21, and 20. I'll read through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. One of the things that separates a lot of churches is church doctrine. And let me share some things with you about church doctrine. We pretty much follow the Christian church doctrine, which I think is pretty close to the Bible and pretty scriptural. And I can tell you this, regardless of what church you go to that's of a Christian nature, they will have scriptures that will back what they believe. Just like we have scriptures that we feel like backs what we believe. The problem with the situation is, there's two ways, let me say this first. There's two ways you can study the Bible. You can read the Bible, and I'm talking about particularly the New Testament, which is what we live under. You can read the Bible, and you can put it all together. Because you'll find in some places, God says you got to have faith in order to please me. Doesn't say anything about repentance, confession, and baptism. You got to have faith. Then you go along over to Luke, and he says, you've got to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. And then you go on down the line, and so on. And the way I was taught to study the Bible is you read it all, and you put it all together. You don't leave any scripture out. Now, that's what happens in a lot of denominations, is they stand on a particular scripture, but they don't stand on some of the other scriptures. And that causes a lot of trouble and a lot of division in churches. And so I think the The other way that some people study the Bible is they think, well, let's use baptism as an example. For instance, the Bible says God says you need to be baptized. Peter said you need to be baptized for remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. Okay, what some people would say is, well, either way is okay. I wasn't raised that way. Maybe God accepts that. I don't know. I can't speak for him. But I believe that you have to fulfill all of them. You have to look at all of them and do it the way God has presented it to be able to do it the way God wants it done. But the doctrine causes a lot of issues in churches, and a lot of people argue and fight over it to the point that they almost act worse in the world sometimes. And that shouldn't be either. And when we're discussing and addressing issues that are controversial and some people maybe disagree with us about, we need to make sure we do it with love. We need to make sure we understand and they understand that we're trying to fulfill what God expects of us, and we're trying to share that with them, not in a condemning way. God can do the condemning. You don't have to worry about that. We don't want to be, it's okay to talk with these people about these things and try to get them to understand why we believe what we believe, and that it is Bible-based. And again, the charges to the elders is to keep the church spiritual and to keep it scriptural. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 1, 10 through 18. I probably should mark these in my book so that you don't have to wait on me to find them. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, 1, 10 through 18. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's salutations are always good. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you read a lot of Paul's letters, you'll notice that in his salutation, he always talks about God and Christ and how what he's done for us. And then he usually says grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he compliments them. And there's a pattern here that we need to use in a lot of cases. He's getting ready to jump all over them or something they're doing, but he wants to compliment them first. That's one way you get people's confidence in you sometimes, is if you compliment them, and that kind of takes down the barrier of, what's he going to get to say to me? Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Shiloh's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Probably didn't pronounce that correctly. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is dealing with a problem in the church. They're fighting over and taking pride in saying, so-and-so baptized me, and so-and-so, that happens in the church a lot of times. People give priority to people who seem to be eloquent speakers and Bible knowledge and all these things, and yet that's not what God wants, and certainly they weren't baptized in the name of these people and so on. So Paul is informing them that Jesus Christ is the only way to the cross. And I just think that's another thing that gets in the way sometimes in our churches is giving preeminence to people, and they think maybe that they know a little more than we do and so on and so forth. And they become pretty much a stalwart sometimes in the church, and sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. So we need to guard against those type of things in the church. As I said, I don't see any problem with that today at all in our group. But when this church grows, there'll be some of that we'll have to talk about. And because people want to be involved, and they should be involved, but they need to be involved for the right reasons and the right choices. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3. This again is kind of dealing with doctrine, because Paul told Timothy to guard your doctrine. This is just after he'd given qualifications for deacons, I believe. We'll start off with verse 14 and read a couple of verses, and then we'll go into chapter 4. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs. I think that's where I want to end. So, again, Paul is talking to them about how we should behave in the house of God, how we should behave in the church of the living God. And, you know, we need to show love, we need to show compassion, we need to give encouragement, we need to pray for each other. These are all things that will keep out a lot of the heresies and the things that divide the church and cause us a lot of trouble. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order to abstain from certain foods and so on. He goes on talking about what they were doing. Jesus also said in Matthew that there would be false teachers that would come from among our own group. And so as members and as elders, we need to guard against false teachers. People come in and they'll have their own personal desires, personal thoughts, and they want to exert them over what the Bible says. So we need to guard against those. Some other things that causes problems in the church. Just talked about in Titus chapter 3. I'll start with verse 9. but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him the second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Now, he gives some advice there as far as having nothing to do with them, and I've never seen that work out very well, but I do have to have respect for what Titus is telling us when we have to deal with false teachers and people who cause problems in the church. I'm going to run over to the Old Testament for just a minute in Proverbs chapter 6. You've probably heard these words before. It's chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Chapter 6 of Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil. Many are the victims. No, something wrong here. Okay, now I got it. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You know, we need to put out an effort to, in the church, not to have conflict, not to have all these things that Solomon, the wisest man that lived up to Christ, said that God doesn't like. We need to try to get rid of all those things. I'm going to turn back to 1 Timothy again. Like I said, I should have had these all. I can't remember them all by heart, so I have to go back to the Bible. 1 Timothy 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 6. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is to love, who comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. And in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I want to read those. Keep reminding God's people of these things. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor and a preacher. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And then he starts talking about who's guilty of that in the church where he is. If you noticed, at one point in this lesson, I told you that we want to be as scriptural as we can be as a church. And I'm going to tell you why I said that. There are so many places in the Bible where Jesus and others said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are a lot of churches, I think, that are a little short maybe on the commandment end. I told people want to be saved. They want to accept Jesus as Lord, as Savior, but not as Lord. But we have to see, accept him both ways. He is the Lord. Solomon put it pretty well. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty. He says a man, but he means mankind. That's the most important thing in life, is that we follow God and keep his commandments. That's all I have to say this morning. Questions or comments? I'm sorry. I don't think we can overemphasize. I don't think we need to make it something that's offensive, but I don't think we can overemphasize that we need to worship according to the scriptures, and we need to live according to the scriptures. And that was the point of what I was trying to say today, is if you get away from that, then you usually run into problems. And that's why we have different churches all over the place, as they have different ideas of the doctrine. Some do. Some do, but most of them, I think, just don't give as much credence to certain scriptures as they do others. And maybe we're guilty of that as well at times, you know. That's something that we all have to deal with. But the whole theme of it all is to draw closer to God and be more godly people and be that to the people we're around. And, you know, my ex-wife's grandfather, I think he was a Presbyterian minister, I'm not sure, but I'm privileged to have some of his little sermon books. And inside the page, he has written up the top, and I guess it was the title of one of his messages. He said, "What you are speaks aloud, I can't hear what you have to say." That's strong, that's heavy. But we need to make sure that, you know, I remember the old preachers used to say, "Practice what you preach." Well, that's good advice. I don't know if we can all do that or not, but that's the way it should be done. Any questions or comments before we...